Great. Well, if you have your Bible, why don't you open it to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As you can see tonight, as a family, we're going to partake in communion. But before we do that, we're going to spend a little time in Philippians 4 here. As we've been working through the book of Philippians, remember, we've been kind of working through this thesis or this concept that the mindset of Christ, or when my mind is set on Christ, it results in a life of joy. So that whole idea that when I have a mindset of Christ, it results in a life of joy. And each one of the chapters, we've begun to unfold what it means to have a mindset on Christ. In chapter 1, we learned, remember, that Christ is my life, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. Then in chapter 2, we learned that that whole idea of that mindset, it means that Christ is my mind. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 3, we learned that Christ is my goal. The goal for everything is Jesus. And it was that great truth where Paul counted all things as loss for the sake of Jesus. And now in chapter 4, we're seeing that Christ is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was kind of our memory verse for this chapter. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But tonight we're going to put our attention on verses 8 and 9. And so as we get ready to read, I want you to look at the person next to you and tell them, hey, I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here, right? And then you gave the cold shoulder to somebody else, so you can turn to them and tell them, hey, Jesus loves you, and I'm so glad you're here. All right, we had some decent participation. Here we go, verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. If you're there, say, let's do this. All right, here we go. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, we thank you as we sit in here this evening and we just see that we are amongst other brothers and sisters in the faith. That, Lord, we are not alone in this walk, that we are not alone in this life, and we're thankful for that. God, as we just learned that the people of Cambodia, that 98% have not heard the gospel of Jesus. Lord, our heart breaks for that fact, Lord, and we desire to see that changed. But Lord, we also understand how good we have it, how much you love us, and how grateful we ought to be that right now we have opened up your word and it is in our own language. And we own maybe a number of Bibles. We have a Bible app that has more translations than we could ever look at. And so, God, we come here this evening with a mindset of thanksgiving. Lord, blessed. And we ask that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this section of Scripture. And, Lord, as we as a family remember the sacrifice of Christ in communion this evening, may you do wonderful things in our gathering. So we give you our attention now, and we ask for you to move in our midst in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Whatever. I mean, is that a word that you may find yourself using often, or a word that you just don't like, right? Whatever. Hey, what do you want for dinner? Whatever. I mean, if there was a restaurant named Whatever, somebody's cashing in, right? Where do you want to go? Whatever. Maybe you have the amazing blessing from our Heavenly Father to be a owner or part owner of a teenager. Right? And you're talking to them and you're sharing with them, and then they respond to you, whatever. Sometimes that whole idea of whatever, maybe think of it as somebody who's just kind of ditzy, whatever. Well, here's something rather interesting. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he uses this word whatever 6 times. And he's not being a valley girl. He's not being ditzy. He's not mocking anybody. When he says whatever things, whatever, it's not this idea that he doesn't care, that it doesn't matter. But rather, it's this concept that when he says whatever, he expands our thoughts. He expands our understanding that we can find 6 qualities or 6 truths in whatever things that we may look at. You see, we kind of learn this in this section of Scripture that, you know, you are what you think. Not in the understanding that if you think you can fly, therefore you will be able to fly. That won't work out too well. It's not even that understanding that you see moving through science and psychology that if you just fake it long enough, you'll make it. And if you, you know, stare at yourself and smile in the mirror and stand real proud and real confident that you'll then go in and make it. No, this idea of you are what you think, he wants to let you know that as you look at this life, there are 6 qualities to engage your mind. It's this whole concept that you are what you think, that if you're in here tonight and you are allowing your mind to be thinking about an affair, it's only a matter of time before that affair becomes a reality. If you allow your mind to be engaged in meditating and thinking about some type of fraud or some type of thievery or a way to steal or the way to wrongly get ahead, it's shaky and scary ground to be on. It will only be a matter of time before you find yourself acting upon these things. You see, in the little bit of time that we have, this idea of you are what you think, Paul in verse 8 engages our mind, and then in verse 9 he engages our life. When he comes to us and says whatever things, he wants us to think broadly in this world that we live in and be able to see the 6 qualities that he lists in whatever they may be found in. It's great truth for us, even tonight as we celebrate communion, because we live in a world that is full of whatever. And if we were to begin to define that whatever for a lot of us in this world, we would look at it, whatever is foul, whatever is wicked, whatever is destructive, whatever is sinful, whatever is deadly, whatever is perverted, whatever is dark. But Paul comes in here and changes that whatever to say, hey, there are these great qualities to set your mind on in whatever you may see in this world. It's a great change because as Christians, a lot of times we will be followers of Jesus and we will reject everything in this world. We'll come to that moment to where there may be a quality or a trait or a truth in somebody's life or in something, but because they're not a believer or they have another area of their life where they have not lived up to God's standard, we completely reject them. But Paul comes in here and says, whatever things are, and lists a set of qualities, we've got to meditate on these things. And so what I'd like to do is first show you the engaging of the mind and then the engaging of the life, because you are what you think. And so notice what he does in verse 8 of chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The 6 qualities that he lists, they are preceded, or they come before, or they come after, rather, whatever things. To sum up these 6 things, he says, if anything has virtue or is praiseworthy, so these are virtuous, praiseworthy things, but what are we to do with them? We are to meditate on these things. Do me a favor, to understand the engaging of the mind, put your finger by those phrases, meditate on these things, or that word meditate. Maybe your Bible, it'll say to think. It's that whole concept, not just to think of something, but literally to think about something in detail, in a logical manner, to think about, to reason about, to ponder, to reckon, or to consider. Let me give you an understanding of this engaging of the mind in the world we live in to see these virtues or these praiseworthy things. There's different ways in which we'll take this word think, but we have to understand it how Paul uses it. Case in point, if you are married in here and you are a husband, there are chances that you have had one of those moments when your wife goes out shopping, gets a brand new dress, scores a seriously good deal on it. She's excited to show it to you, and you will be at home on the couch watching quite possibly a playoff game. And you are engaged in the playoff game. And your wife will come out in the new dress, and she'll stand by the TV, and you'll kind of be like, "Hi, hon." And she'll say, "What do you think of my new dress?" And you'll say, "It's nice." No, I said, "What did you think of my new dress? I got a really good deal on it. I really like it. What do you think of it?" I think it's nice. I can't see Kobe. And this is his last year. We don't got much time left of Kobe on the big screen. He's going to get chunky next year. It just happens. He's retiring. Your thinking is just brief, like, "Oh, it looks good." Your wife walks down the hall. "Oh, it's just nice, huh? I thought it was really nice." And all you can say that it was nice. That's that idea of thinking just quickly. Just like, "Oh, yeah, it's good." But there's a different type of thinking that Paul uses here in this idea of meditate on these things. I remember several years ago, my wife and I got the idea that we would paint the outside of our house. And so we were set on it. It needed to be painted. It never had been painted. It looked horrible. And so we did what any couple would do. We go to Home Depot or Lowe's to get paint samples, right? And so you go there and they give you, they're so generous, aren't they? An inch and a half by inch and a half square of a paint sample in which you're going to commit to painting your entire house with. And so we went through, we picked a handful of samples. "What do you think of this one?" "I think it's all right." "What do you think about this one?" "It's okay." We take them home. We hold them up next to the house. You stand back. We narrow it down. Then we go there and get the actual paint sample and we paint it on the house and we think about it. You step back and you go, "What do you think about oyster?" "I don't know. I'm kind of thinking Navajo white." "Well, I'm kind of thinking pearl." "Well, let's wait and come back out in an hour." We go back out. We're standing in the front yard. I think our neighbors thought we were crazy. What are they always doing standing there staring at their house? We were thinking about the paint colors. We finally committed one to one, painted the whole house, stood out on the street and said, "I'm painting the house again next week." But there's a difference in that thinking. One is just nonsense. "Oh, it's nice. It's good." The other one, there is a consuming aspect to it. There is a considering to it. When it came to the paint color, it was, "Hey, it looks different in the morning and it looks different in the evening. I kind of like the way it looks in this particular finish. I kind of like the way it looks paired with this color." And there was a thinking and a pondering and a reckoning and a considering and an intense time given to it. When Paul comes to us and says this idea of engaging the mind, these are some virtues, some praiseworthy things that we should meditate upon, that we should think and ponder and not just give a glancing moment in our mind, but bring back and really see the truth that is in it. Here's something that's really interesting, though, in the concept of the list of six things that Paul mentions. This is very unique. It's not found in Christian writing. This is not the typical common virtues or the works and the fruits of the Spirit that are listed. A matter of fact, it is commonly taken that this list of virtues were taken from the Greek pagan moral writings. It's very unique that he would do this, but it's very unique in this way. Paul wants to engage our mind that even though our creation, our society, our world is fallen and lost and wicked, there is still the faithful work of Jesus in it, and we should see it and recognize it. And so six ways of engaging the mind. The first thing we should consider, we should ponder, we should look at from different angles. We should see it in different settings as you would stare at a paint swatch before you commit to paint your whole house. He says, whatever things are true. If you look at it there, the whole idea of those things that are true, we understand truth by one person and one thing, and that is God. The great truth about truth is that truth is defined by God. He himself is truth. Jesus, let it be known this. You want to know what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In this fallen world that we may live in the corruption, in the darkness, in the falsehood and the deception, we are called to think and to consider and to discover the truth of God in it. To see God in his truth, the gospel in its truth and what it accomplishes, it does something fascinating. Think of it in one of the great debates or the great conflicts we may think we have, the conflict between religion and science. This whole idea of the Bible and science, and many will say that it's opposing one another, but you have this great thing, whatever things are true. It allows us as Christians, through a Christian worldview and Christian lens, to gaze upon the discoveries of science and see the truth of our God. Some of the greatest scientists have gone on to say that the data of science is interpreted simply through the lens in which you look at. And so it allows you, when you may stress out as you're in school and you're reading certain things about scientific discoveries or scientific fact that is in contradiction to the scriptures, it allows you to look at it through the lens of scriptures and the truth of God and see the truth and the beauty of our Creator, that He created all things. When you see the great displays of the Hubble telescope and the images of space, and the scientists will tell you their interpretation of the data, you get to do what A.W. Tozer says in The Pursuit of God. You get to sit there and worship and adore the truth of creation. The truth of this, my God did that. My God spoke that out of nothing. He goes on and says in this engaging of the mind, he goes, what is noble? The whole idea of what is noble, it speaks of what is worthy of respect. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are worthy of respect. Think about this in the world you live in. You may have a boss that has a personal life that is an absolute mess. But when it comes to them as a boss and their character and the way in which they work with the employees, there is a nobility. There is something that is worthy of respect. You don't throw everything out, but you think and you meditate on the fact that there is something worthy of respect there, even though his life is not altogether. You realize that even in that person that is not walking with Jesus, but you see a nobility in their in one area of their life, you think upon that because you want that engaging of your mind to be worked out in your life. You don't say because they are failing in this area, I just disregard everything. You have the ability to look and to think upon the respectful, worthy, noble things that they're doing, and your prayer becomes, God, work that in my life. Next one, he goes on to say, whatever things are just. The whole idea of just, it speaks of what is right. What is right, though, in the eyes of God? You may hear commonly with this idea of just, another Bible word that you'd hear would be righteousness. Whatever things are right in the sight of God, these things you ought to reckon in your life, you ought to consider, you ought to meditate upon in the concept of, man, God, I want this just to be seen in me. I want to think upon it because I want to see it come out in my life. Look at this idea of justice or just to that point of righteousness right before God. It takes it further than man will ever take it when it's taken to the place of being right before God. You see, we look at the life of Jesus, and there'll be many people, secular or of other religions, that will look at certain things in Jesus' life and go, that was right. That was good. But just right before God takes us to a place beyond human generosity, beyond just an act of kindness, beyond just an act of being sensitive to your neighbor, this justice, as we're here tonight, takes Jesus, the beloved Son, to the cross because it was right in the sight of the Father. It takes it beyond just an act of duty, of goodness, of healing the sick or giving to the poor or being there to have a conversation with somebody in need. It's a just that takes it all the way to the cross where you see the perfect, righteous, spotless Son of God hanging on a cross and dying for our sins. And he says, when you see these things, meditate upon them. But the list continues. He goes on and we see he says whatever things are pure. The common use of this purity or being pure, it speaks of things that are set apart in a religious sense for temple use. You know, there's certain things out there set apart for specific uses. The most common thing that I'll use is the idea of a toothbrush. A toothbrush is set apart for one place and one place only, your mouth. It does not go from the grout to your mouth. It gets retired from the mouth and goes to the grout, never to return back. It's pure. It's set apart for one thing. Whatever things are pure, when you see such purity, such innocence, such chastity, as it were, in the life of another person, it allows you to meditate and reckon such things. I want that present in my life. You know, the best way of understanding this idea of pure is to see where God uses it in his scripture and he juxtaposes it between the wicked. You know, we see how white something is when it's placed up against something that is of a dark color, right? The contrast between black and white, the black is really seen in its deepness and the whiteness in its brightness and its purity when they're together. So listen to what Solomon does in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26, he says, the thought of the wicked are an abomination. The thought of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Do you see the great juxtaposition? Do you have the ability to see and to reckon and to think upon the purity you may see in others? I had the privilege several months back of marrying a young couple. It was an absolute joy for me. This is a young couple that really we would say in biblical standards, they've done everything right. They had a relationship that was built on this friendship, was built on Jesus. As I would talk with them, they're talking together and they're talking more about Jesus than their wedding day. They had saved their first kiss for their wedding day. They had saved giving themselves to each other intimately until their wedding day. And I remember as I was doing their wedding, I had the best place in the whole wedding, right there watching them as giddy as could all be. And I'm looking at them, I'm going, God, this is so beautiful. It was pure. Think on these things. But remember, it says whatever things. There could be times you may go to a wedding like that where they've saved themselves for marriage, but they're not believers, and so you want to throw it all out. They don't have Jesus. They're not going to make it. But you neglect the purity in that moment. Whatever things are pure. Think of that great display of that purity when you have the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, who is amongst the wicked, yet not defiled, sitting at the seat with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes. He's there amongst them and in all of their darkness and all of their wickedness, but do you see the light of life coming out? Do you see his purity? Think of the great truth, even though in all of his purity, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And you see the pure, beautiful, spotless Son of God hanging between two criminals. Whatever things are pure. That ability to put your mind and to recognize in a dark world the purity that may be present and go, God, I want that. To pick up the pace, he says in two other things, what is lovely and of good report. The interesting thing about lovely and good report, this is the only place in the entire New Testament these words show up. This is original. This is first time use in the New Testament. The whole idea of lovely, it has a very broad sense. Remember, whatever things. The whole concept of whatever things, whatever is lovely, it holds that aspect that whatever we love or is lovable in this life, it can mean something like a good piece of music to recognize the creativity, a sunset, the faithfulness of a missionary taking the gospel out through the known world. There is something that is lovely in that, but it lets you stop and take the wonder in and see the loveliness of creation, the loveliness of creativity, and the loveliness of men and women serving Jesus. And then in good report, as you see, the last little thing we'll focus on, the last virtue, the last praiseworthy thing, it is the thing that is highly regarded and thought well of. It even goes further in its broadness to be able to look and go, wow, this is worth thinking well of. This is courteous. This is respectful. There's a kindness in this. This is something I want. We should think about such things because you are what you think, which then leads in to verse 9. Notice what he says in verse 9 as we move towards communion. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The engaging of the mind, whatever things are, meditate on these things. The engaging of the life, these, verse 9, do. Put these in practice, the things that you've learned from Paul, that you've received from Paul, that you've heard from Paul, that you've saw in Paul. He says, these do. It's a great reminder, even tonight. Do you understand some of the truth in communion when we're here? This is not just a one-on-one event, you and God. This is a family meal. You know, as we hold on to the juice or the crackers, it's all passed out, and we all say you may partake, and you hear the crunch of the cracker as everybody bites into it together. It's that idea, we're not alone, we're the body of Christ. We're many members, but we're one body. It's that great truth that you're not alone in your Christian walk. You're not this lone ranger Christian that just stumbles in here. Look around, you're amongst other like-minded people. It's that great truth that you may be struggling in one of these areas. And so Paul says, find somebody else that's maybe doing better in it and follow them. Paul has such a life where he'll write to the church in Corinth. He'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay to imitate and do what I do because I'm imitating and doing what I see in Jesus. The engaging of the life is a reminder that, hey, we're all in this together. We're all to be leaning upon one another. We are all to be learning from one another. We are all to be receiving from one another. We are all to be hearing from one another. We are all to be seeing each other's lives in the Christ-likeness and go, man, I'm thinking about this. I'm now seeing it lived out. I want to model it. I want to do it. The whole concept, when he lists, you can see the list there of learning and receiving and hearing and saw. Paul was an open book. The engaging of the life, notice this, it's not compartmentalized. Paul's the same person at church as he is at work or that he is in prison. You know, when he says that you saw, it speaks of them actually seeing the life of Paul, and they saw this generosity, this nobility, this love, this just, righteous life. They saw these things. But then when it says they heard, guess what? When they didn't see Paul, but reports were coming back from Paul being in prison, they were hearing the same thing. But if that's not enough, not only did they see it with their own eye, but then they heard it from other people that saw it, but then they also received it, so he proclaimed it to them. It was passed down to them. They learned it from him. Do you see the consistency of the life, this life that is an engaging life? It's all summarized in one word, and that is obedience. And notice, when obedience is present, a promise is fulfilled. The God of peace will be with you. Do you see that? It's a promise that is conditioned upon these do. If you do this, if you live a life of obedience, guess what happens? The God of peace will be with you. an engaged mind, I dwell upon and I see these great virtues and praiseworthy actions, and I long for them. And so I look and I find in others' lives a way to model it and to put it into practice. I don't try to do it alone. I do it together in the body of Christ. But ultimately, the God of peace will be with you. We come back to the table that represents this truth. We at one time, or even tonight, we in our mind, let's be honest, we meditate upon what is perverted or what is wicked, what is deceiving and deceptive. We meditate upon things that are twisted. We meditate upon things that are dark. We meditate upon things of rebellion. When it comes to the engaging of the life, we have those moments in our life when what we meditated upon became reality and we acted it out and we did it. And in that action and that doing of those things in which we meditated upon, we were not in a place of obedience, but in a place of disobedience. And the God of peace was not with us. There is a separation. There is not a peace with God, but there is a separation between you and God. There is a turmoil between you and God, and you in no way can shake it. And there is no way tonight you can say, that's it. I'm going to start thinking of what's noble. I'm going to start thinking of what's just. I'm going to start thinking of what's praiseworthy. I'm going to start thinking about the truth. No, we are so far gone that God sent his only son Jesus to die for us. And the truth of the matter is our mind and our life and our heart must be set upon Jesus tonight that we could be forever changed. Whether it is the thought that has consumed you that has no truth in it, nothing noble, nothing just, nothing lovely, nothing of good report, Jesus' blood can forgive you and wash you. We're guilty. If it's the action and even it's worked out and you thought for a moment, no, I've thought about it, but I haven't done it. No, just thinking about it leaves us guilty and in need of the God of peace to wash us and forgive us. But if you think, no, I've acted upon it, I'm too far gone, I've gone to too great of an extent, I've lived it out, and I deserve this death, I deserve this uneasiness, I deserve to live without peace. Yes, but God has given you his grace, and he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And tonight, if you will confess your wrong and look unto Jesus, believing in him, you can be saved. That's what we celebrate tonight. You see, communion is a family meal. It is for anyone that is in the body of Christ. They have confessed their sins. They have believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They've turned from their sins. Christ is their life, and Jesus receives them. And the Bible says he makes you a new creation, and he works in you both to will and to do. Remember Philippians? So that you can do what? Live and do these things. And what are you promised? The God of peace will be with you. It starts with looking unto Jesus who died for you and trusting in him. And there is the change and the empowering that you might live obediently, and the God of peace will be with you. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? As we at this time get ready to go into celebrating this meal and celebrating communion, remember I said that this is a family meal. This is for all of us together. We partake of the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken. We partake of the juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. The promises of God that are given to us. But you might be in here tonight and you're not a part of the family of God. The whole concept of a mindset on wickedness or the life engaging in darkness and the guilt is so overwhelming. Remember tonight, you can look upon the true Jesus, the noble Jesus, the pure Jesus, the just Jesus, the lovely Jesus, the good report Jesus, who died for you and paid the price of all of your wrong, and he will forgive you, and tonight he will change you, and he will work in you that you might live in obedience to him, and the God of peace will be with you. And so if there's anybody in here tonight, You know you need Jesus. Tonight you want to surrender, have your sins forgiven, your guilt washed away, and you realize that Jesus is the one that can make that happen, and Jesus paid for those sins. You want Jesus tonight. Raise your hand. Anybody in here tonight? God bless you. Anybody else? Tonight you want Jesus. You're raising your hand for forgiveness. You're raising your hand understanding that, man, Jesus paid the price of my wrongdoing. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the back. Those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you where you're at to make a profession of faith in Jesus. And so where you're at, I'm going to ask you to go before the God who loves you and confess your wrong. Confess your trust in Him. And so where you're at, cry out to Him, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I've sinned. Please forgive me. Lord, I know You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, for my wickedness. Lord, I trust in You. I believe in Jesus. I turn from my wrong, and I now live for You. Strengthen me. Help me in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now for us as a family. Lord, we thank You and we rejoice that we get to partake of communion with new additions to the family. You have added unto the church this evening those that have confessed and believed in You. And Lord, we celebrate that. We thank You that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, any that come unto You can be saved. But God, I do pray as we hand out these elements that we as the church, that we, Father, would sit and we would examine ourselves. Lord, that we would confess sin in our own life. That, Lord, we would not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. That if we have issue with another person in the body of Christ, if there is a sin or a division, that, Lord, we would even tonight leave our Bible, leave our jacket in the pew, and go and be reconciled if our brother and sister is here. That, Lord, we as a family would be united, that we as a family would celebrate the truth of Jesus, and that, Lord, we would partake of communion, looking forward to being with You for all of eternity. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.